Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I am glad to welcome my youngest son to our ministry team. Josh is one of the teaching pastors at Summit Church in Naples, Florida. Now take your Bibles and let's listen to God's Word together.
Well, good morning, Summit Church. My name is Josh Stewart, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the great honor and privilege to be able to communicate God's Word with you today. Something that I've discovered this week that we haven't talked about recently that I want to mention is the building update. As most of you in this room know, that we are in the process of building a building on Highway 41, just north of Immokalee Road, and the set date is sometime either end of September, beginning of October, and last time I heard, we are still on pace to do that. I've had a few people, I've had a few people drive by there and said, are you sure that we're still on pace? Right. Everything according to the builder says that we are good to go. We are on pace. So continue to pray for that. Pray nothing crazy happens. No hurricanes want to sneak up or anything like that. Don't say the H word, right? So continue to update on that. Things are going really well. If you've been with us, we're in our series in Psalms 23, talking about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 23, but also put your thumb in Psalms 23 and put one of your fingers in John chapter 4, because we're going to do very similar to what we did last week. We're going to read Psalms 23, and then we're going to unpack the truth that we find in that in John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, please take time to raise your hand. We have ushers who can provide a Bible for you. I know that we don't do that to shame you or embarrass you in any way. We love God's Word here at Summit Church. We want to process through God's Word, and we want you to have it in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, then we ask that you just take that with you as our gift to you. Read it throughout the week. Bring it back next week. And so let's read Psalms 23, the good truth of that. Today we're going to be in the second half of verse 5, but we're going to go ahead and read all of Psalms 23 as we get started. This is what it says starting in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're just so thankful for the truth of this, Lord, just the opportunity in the throughout the summer to be able to pull apart one of the most famous psalms. And it's famous for a reason, because it gives us a glimpse of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the strength and the power and the guidance and the satisfaction that our God alone can bring. And so as we come before you, God, as we came before you singing those songs, oh Lord, the truth, the Holy Spirit, we need you to work mightily. I didn't come here to be strong, Lord. I came here to be weak, Lord, knowing that you are strong on my behalf. As the Holy Spirit, we need you to work in a mighty way in the hearts and the souls of the people that are sitting in this room, that you desire to communicate with them, that your words were meant to interact with us, to pierce us, Lord, to encounter our lives, to bring about change and to bring about glory for you. So today, Lord, as we sit here and we have 1,000 things that are going on in our lives, things that we're worrying about, things that we're excited about, things that we're exhausted about, that today, Lord, that we would take those things and place those before you and say, move them and shape them for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. For those in this room today that are longing for satisfaction and hope somewhere else, I pray they see the truth that is only found in you. For those in this room, oh Lord, are hiding in sin and in shame, I pray, Lord, that they see that forgiveness is found in you, that refreshment for their souls are found in you. We pray, Lord, for the other churches throughout Naples and Southwest Florida, the gospel-driven, the biblically sound churches, Lord, churches that we partner with, churches that we care deeply about, churches like Faith Bible, churches like First Baptist, churches like Covenant Presbyterian Center Point, and the other church in this area, Lord, that preach Christ crucified. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless their services today. The Holy Spirit, you would move in there as well, and that you do it for your great glory and for the advancement of your kingdom, that you would bless them mightily. And Lord, we pray, God, that as we leave this room today, that we would leave looking more like you, Jesus, and that we would leave with a deeper love, a deeper awe, and a deeper reverence for our great God and Savior. And it's in the powerful, refreshing, satisfying name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So I've mentioned many times before, I grew up playing sports, and I'm reminded of football because football season is just around the corner. If you keep up with NFL or college football or anything like that, we started mini camps are getting kicked off this week in college. In NFL, we have media days that happened in this last past week in college football, and even high school teams will be coming out very recently to start practice. And I love football, and I played it in high school. But the problem with the beginning of football season, especially down here in Southwest Florida, but also was true in the Atlanta area as well, is that July and August is scorching hot outside. And so you begin football season through one of the most challenging times of the year, where it is hot, where it is miserable, where they're working you like a dog in order to condition you and get you ready for the season. And without a doubt, the best part of football practice was the water breaks. Like, without a doubt. Like, that was the best time. And so what would happen is you'd get out and you'd be practicing, you'd be in the heat, you'd be working hard. And the way they did it for my high school was somebody would blow the whistle. One coach would when it was time for the water break. And so you'd be working, you'd be exhausted, you'd be longing for that water, longing for that break. And finally, that coach would come out and he would blow the whistle. And you'd go running over to the water stations. We had this huge, giant, it's like a trough full of water, and it had hoses connected to it, and you would take this, and we would be drinking it, we'd be pouring over us, and it was the most refreshing feeling that I've ever felt in my life, like just cooling off. Oh, you could take a deep breath, you're like, oh, finally I get a break. And I mean, even if you haven't played football, you've been there before in your life, right? Maybe you're running around the neighborhood, and you brought your water with you, you took a drink of it, and you're like, oh man, that's so refreshing, right? Maybe you're out gardening or out in the yard in the scorching heat in the summer, and you go inside, you get a cool drink of water, right? Or maybe just you walked out to your mailbox, right, in July in Naples and came back in, you're drenched with sweat and the AC, right? It just takes over and you're like, yes, like this is amazing. This refreshing feeling that you had is awesome. It's amazing. And so the best part of practice was the water breaks. But what I soon discovered is I had to go back to practice after that, right? Like I'd be cooled off, I'd be refreshed, and then I'd have to go out again. And once again, I'd be worn out, and I would be tired, and I would be exhausted, and I'd be longing just for that another water break. Blow the whistle, coach. Let us be able to be refreshed and recooled again, right? Right? You got to go back out and garden again. You got to walk back out to your mailbox once again. You're still running, and you're still exhausted. So the refreshment that comes over you comes for a moment, and then it's gone. That's pretty common in this our lives as well, in our physical lives, but I think also there's a deeper element in our emotional and spiritual lives as well, is that we're always longing for this refreshment. We're always longing for this satisfaction, and we might find it in moments, right, when we get the job promotion, when we step into the marriage, right, like when we get more money, like when we buy the house, when we get the car, when we get into the university, right, like these things happen for a moment, and the satisfaction comes, and the refreshment comes, but soon after that, it leaves us, and we're continually longing for more things, right, longing for more promotions, longing for things to get a little bit better, longing for the things of this world. And we always are left, man, we're not quite satisfied the way that we want to be. And the things of this world will never seem to satisfy us. But the good news today is that we're going to see that we can be satisfied and we can be refreshed. But it's not about anything in this world can offer. It's found in the God of this universe who loves us and cares for us deeply. We're in Psalms chapter 23, verse 5. Let me read that to us, and we're going to focus on the second half of verse 5. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," right? We talked about that last week. And then we see today that you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. That term to anoint my head with oil was a sign of refreshing, that the shepherd or the host, however you want to interpret verse 5, is refreshing the person. And then for the fact for your cup to be overflowing, that it means that you have more abundantly than what you need. Like you were more satisfied because your cup continues to overflow. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve and the God that we see here in Psalms chapter 23, is that our God wants to refresh us and he wants to satisfy us. He wants to give us more than we could ask or think. And so the big idea, the message today is that our shepherd continually refreshes and satisfies our soul. Whether it was water breaks lasted only for a moment, and then I'm back to the grind. The refreshment and satisfaction that we experience in our lives will only last for a moment, but what Christ offers is continual refreshment and satisfaction for our souls, not just for a moment, not just for a season, not just for a few weeks, but what he desires is to anoint your head with oil continuously, and he desires that your cup would overflow more abundantly than you could ever imagine. And so we're going to see today the truth of that. And a great picture that we see there in the story in the life of Jesus is found in John chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn in John chapter 4. And we're going to begin to process through the story. It's one of my favorite stories throughout Scripture. And it's a story that we see that Jesus comes and says, "Let me refresh and let me satisfy you." So we're going to pull apart the truth of what we see there. And so there's kind of three things that we're going to examine today as we walk through this text. Things we need to recognize, things we need to embrace, actions that we need to take as we process through the story of John chapter 4. And so as we begin to process through it, the first thing that we're going to see today, it's important that all of us in this room, right, if we want to be refreshed, if we want to be satisfied, we first have to recognize that we have a problem. We have to recognize as individuals that we have a problem in our lives and that nothing in this world can satisfy us. So starting in chapter 4, we're going to process through it. It'll give us the context as we start in the first few verses. So here it is, John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It goes, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour." And so we see here that Jesus was getting some flack from the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day that didn't like Jesus because they were corrupt. And so they're coming after Jesus. They're upset because he has more disciples and are baptizing more than the apostle, than John the Baptist. And so Jesus heads out, right? He leaves Judea and he's going towards Galilee. And so he goes to a place called Samaria. Now, Samaria was not a place that Jews would like to go because Samaritans and Jews were bitter rivals. In fact, there was a route from Judea to Galilee that was longer because you could avoid Samaria. Most Jews would take this route because they didn't want to go through and they didn't want to interact with the Samaritans. It was a big racial, social, political battle between the Samaritans and the Jews because Samaritans, according to the Jews, were half-breeds. They were half Jew and they were half Gentile. And that frustrated and irritated the Jews because the Jews thought that their race was a superior race. And so they looked at Samaritans, right, as the half-breeds that we don't interact with. So Jews didn't interact with Samaritans. Jews didn't like Samaritans. They wouldn't even go to Samaritan town. They would avoid them at all cost. But Jesus, out of his love and out of his compassion, and because Jesus breaks social, political, and racial boundaries, he says, "We are going to go through Samaria." So Jesus goes, and he sits at a well, and it was about the sixth hour, which means it would have been about 12 o'clock noon. So it would have been hot, right? Jesus would have needed a break. And most when people came to the well to get water, to Jacob's well, they would come late at night or they would come early in the morning, right, to avoid the heat. And so as Jesus is sitting there, you would think that nobody would come to him, right? Because everyone was avoiding the weather at this time. But look what we see happen in verse 7. It says, "And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' So Jesus comes and he interacts with a Samaritan woman, which would have been even crazier because not only did Jews not interact with Samaritans, but Jewish men especially didn't interact with Samaritan women. And to ask her for a drink, that was even more absurd because according to a man-made Jewish law and rituals, you would be ceremonially unclean if you drank from the same cup as a Samaritan woman because Samaritan women, in their view, was always unclean. And so Jesus comes to her and she is blown away and she is shocked. Like, you want to drink water from me? Like, you care enough to talk to me? And then Jesus' response to her is, if you knew the gift of God that would be given to you, you would be asking me for a drink. And she's like, well, you don't have anything to draw the water from the well. Like, where are you getting this water? Are you better than Jacob, the one who even gave us this well? And Jesus answered her and says that he can give her living water and inside of her eternal life can spring up from this water. And she's like, well, then I desire this water. Can you bring it to me in order that I can be able to understand it? And so, or in order that I can receive it. And so we see here that the woman at the well didn't fully understand what was going on. She was thinking about Jesus has some stash of physical water that she could have, but she longed for this. She longed for this physical water. She longed for Jesus to give her something so that she could be satisfied, that she wouldn't have to come back to this well again, that she wouldn't have to receive and come back during the heat of the day. And the big question is, why in the world would she come into the well at 12 o'clock in the middle of the day? Why was she avoiding so many people? Now, the scripture doesn't tell us outright where she's doing it, but I think why she's doing it, but I think it gives us enough pieces to piece it together. See, we see she was coming at noon because she didn't want to interact with anybody. And it was pretty sure that she was hiding. And the reason why she was probably hiding is found in verses 16 through 18. When Jesus calls her to say, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're with now is not your husband. And so this woman had been going and longing for the things of this world, longing for relationships and a spouse, we can only imagine, longing for these relationships that she found herself in shame and hiding from her culture because she was known, right, as that woman. And so she's hiding, she's longing, Jesus, give me what I want, give me this physical water, I don't want to have to come here anymore if you'll just grant this to me. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're way more like the Samaritan woman than we ought to admit. Because we see that the woman was looking to the things of this world to satisfy her. And we do that every single day, don't we? That we find ourselves longing for our jobs, right? We find ourselves longing for more money. We find ourselves longing in relationships. We find ourselves longing in how we're viewed and our popularity. We find ourselves longing in our statuses. We find ourselves searching for our gender identification, searching for relationships, searching for all these things because we want something in this world to satisfy us. And we long and we search and we go anywhere and everywhere and say, satisfy me. And so we get the promotion, and then we're satisfied, but then we're longing to work even more up in the company. We get the money that we receive, but then we long for even more money, right? We get into the college that we want, but then that's not good enough. We want other things, and we find ourselves continuously seeking the things of this world, saying, satisfy me, satisfy me, satisfy me. Just like the woman at the well. And then what happens, the second thing we see here is when the world doesn't satisfy us the way that we think it should, we run and we hide just like she did. We might not go to the well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon to draw water, but we hide behind our social media accounts, don't we? Only posting things that make our lives seem like it's better than everybody else. We hide behind a fake smile. We hide behind a fake response when someone says, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. Even though in a moment we feel like our world could crumble apart. We hide behind embarrassment when we don't get the things that we want. We hide behind sins. We hide behind lying to make ourselves look better. We hide behind looking at things inappropriately online. We hide behind our shame. We hide in the back of the church. We hide behind our listening to sermons online because we don't want to face people. We don't want to go to community group. We don't want to be involved. And we hide because the shame and the weight of our failures are continuously around us. And the world fails us, so we hide.
And then we continue to look to things of the world to satisfy us. And so what we need to recognize, if we want Jesus to refresh us and satisfy our souls, if we want our heads to be anointed with his oil, if we want our cup to overflow, we first have to recognize that we have a problem. We need to recognize that there's nothing in this world we're satisfied. There are good things in this world. Marriage is good. Kids are good. Jobs are good. Relationships are good. These are good things in and of themselves. But they were never meant to satisfy us. And when we look to them to satisfy us, we found ourselves disappointed and always longing for more. So what are the things in your life today that you are looking to satisfy you? What are the things that are happening in your life that if I could just get this, then everything will be okay, right? If I could just get to retirement, everything would be okay. And then retirement comes and it's not nearly what we thought it would be. And how are you hiding today in your life? How are you putting up the shield and the guard around you? How are you going places or not going places? You're thinking, I don't want anyone to truly know what's going on in my life. And so we recognize that we have a problem, but the beauty of this is when we recognize we have a problem, we can see that there's hope that we have in Jesus. And so first, we have to recognize that we have a problem. And secondly, we embrace the truth that Jesus alone can refresh and satisfy us. Look what it says in verses 13 and 14. Let's read those again. So she wants this water. She's longing for this water. Look what Jesus says to her in verse 13. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so she's thinking that Jesus has some like fountain of youth on the side. He's got some water. He's got in his you know, backpack or something. And she's thinking, come on, like, you can't pull from this water, so give it to me. What do you have? How can I not have to come anymore back to this well? And Jesus says, I've got something so much greater than physical water. I've got water that will satisfy you to your deepest desires. I've got water that you never have to long again. I have water that not only will satisfy you, but inside of you will spring up a well of eternal life. I've got everything that you need right here. And Jesus wasn't talking about some physical stash of water. What Jesus was talking about was himself. Jesus was letting her know that he could offer her eternal life, forgiveness of sins, redemption, and a life with him from now and forevermore. And what he could offer her was greater and could satisfy her like nothing else. And that's the beauty of what we see in this picture today and in the story, is you and I also have access to the same living water that Jesus offered himself, saying, I can come and I can satisfy. And the same invitation is true of us today, that he can come and he can satisfy each one of us, even to our deepest desires. But first, we recognize that we are sinful and that we're separated from God. The Bible tells us there is no righteous person, not one person, that we all fall short of the glory of God. Because we fall short of God's glory, we are unable to have a relationship with him. We're separated. Our sins caused it. But then Jesus came, and Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I were unable to live. He died the sacrificial death that you and I deserve, and he rose from the dead victoriously, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the enemy. And he says, come, come drink freely of me. Come to me. Place your faith and your trust in me as your Lord and Savior. Believe in what I've done, and you can have access to me. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have life with God, and I will come and refresh and satisfy you. I will anoint your head with oil, and your cup will overflow with me and with my presence. I am everything that you need. The reason why the world doesn't satisfy us, it was never meant to satisfy us. What was meant to satisfy us was a deep relationship with a God of this universe that is provided to us through Jesus Christ and by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And so the well that springs up that Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit coming within us, opening our eyes to the truth, leading us in deeper relationship with God, exposing our sin and leading us to repentance, and giving us the power and the strength to live this Christian life. He says, woman from Samaria, you want to be satisfied? I am the one who will satisfy you. The beauty of what we see here is the same truth applies to our lives as well. And so the first thing, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're longing to the things of this world to satisfy you, they never will. But the invitation is open to you to have your sins forgiven and life with God from now and forevermore. And for some of you in this room, you've been Christian for a really long time. You're thinking, Josh, why do I still long for more things? This is something that I struggle with personally probably more than anything else. Is going to the things of this world, satisfy me, when they were never meant to do that. And so today, if you're a Christian and you've been one, whether for a minute or for, 35 years, there's often times in our lives that we experience dryness, we experience longing for the things of this world, and we're like, if Jesus is supposed to refresh and satisfy, then why so often do I go to the things of this world? And so I'm going to give two things that I would encourage us in this room. If you find yourself in a season where you're like, I know Jesus, I know he saved me, but man, I don't feel refreshed and I don't feel satisfied at this moment. Two things I want to challenge with us today. Things to examine. First, examine if there's any sin in your lives. If there's any things that you need to repent of, any sin that you're going to continuously. And I want you to take time in your life to enjoy God. Enjoy him. The Westminster Catechism, which is a series of questions and answers for Christians, it asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Meaning, why does man exist? And the answer they give, which I 100% agree with, is that we exist to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That the Christian life is meant to be something that is full of joy. Knowing God deeply should be something that is full of joy, but often in our lives, the Christian life becomes hard, it becomes challenging, it becomes rigorous, it becomes checking boxes, it becomes just going to church because we have to, reading our Bibles because we have to, praying because we have to, and it is dull and it is boring. And it's not because God is dull and boring, it's because we don't understand that we have a God that we can enjoy, a God that we can embrace, a God that we can give us and satisfy us. Look what it says in Psalm 16:11. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, next to you, God, in your presence, are pleasures forevermore. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. And that's what we long for. That's what we search to, right? I just want to have joy. I just want to have pleasures that will last for all of eternity. And they're found. And they're found in Jesus, in a relationship with him, that you can have joy and you can have satisfaction for the rest of your life. That your relationship with God should be full of joy and excitement. Not checking boxes and doing it because you feel like you have to. Like, think about the personal relationships that you have. Think about my relationship with my spouse, my relationship with my children. When is my relationship at its best with them? When I'm enjoying them. When I'm enjoying their smiles. When I'm enjoying their presence. When I'm enjoying hanging out with them and spending time with them. Like, that's when our relationship is at its best. And it's the same with our relationship with God. When we take time to enjoy him and spend time with him because we love him and care for him, and we enjoy God for who he is, then we'll find satisfaction and refreshment that will come from him. So here's some ways, right, that maybe you can just enjoy God. When things are hard or things are challenging or things seem dry, right? First of all, spend time in his word, right? You can be creative on what that looks like. So often you might do the same quiet time over and over again. You're like, man, there's like nothing here that like I'm doing the same thing. Well, then be creative. Like be creative in how you do that, right? Maybe you listen to it audibly and you meditate on the words. Maybe you take it a verse at a time. Maybe you go through the Psalms and you pick out God's promises and his presence, right? And like his power that you see there. Maybe take time to just listen to just amazing Christian music, right? You just find time alone. Maybe you're out on a run. Maybe you're sitting down in your office, right? Maybe you get up before anyone else. You just put awesome Christian music on, right? One I'd recommend is Abounding by Mathis and Nicole Turley, right? Like, you put that on. You listen to it, right? Like, you experiment. Like, God, like, this is who you are. Let me praise you, right? Maybe you write down a list of things for all that God has done for you. Yeah, you've saved me from my sins, which number one on the list. But man, you've given me a wonderful family. You've given me a great job. You've given me a great neighborhood, right? Like, let me write these things down and reflect on those things, praising you and thanking you. Man, like, this is my God and this is what he gives. Or maybe you go out in creation, right? Maybe creation just stirs your affections for him. And you go out on a hike, you go by the ocean, you find time to get away and say, this is my God. This is what he's done for me. And you worship him and you praise him. You enjoy him. So the first thing I think is we need to take more time enjoying God, because in his presence there is fullness of joy. His right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then secondly, that we would take time to run to him when we feel like we're not being satisfied or refreshed. See, what often what we do in our lives is when we find this, right, like this longing for more things, that we run to the things of this world, right? Sometimes we run deeper into sin. So addiction start, like this habitual sin start, like we're running deep into that sin. Satisfy me, satisfy me. Or maybe we just run to things in this world that aren't necessarily bad, right? We run to our jobs and we became workaholics, right? We focus on our grades so much that we're consumed with how well our grades are, right? We run to our spouse even, and we say, satisfy me, spouse, right? We run to our status, right? Satisfy me. We run to money, and we're like, satisfy me, satisfy me. Instead, in those moments when we find ourselves like, man, like, I just need more, we find ourselves caught up into sin, instead of running to the things of this world, we run to God and say, Lord, like, I need you. I need you to satisfy and refresh me. I need you to remind me what is true of me in my life, who I am and what you've done. 1 John 3, verse 1 says this. It says, what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. What kind of love, some translation says, that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God, and that we are, and that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we become children of God. And if you're a believer today, what is most true about you is that you're a child of God above anything else. Because what happens often in our lives is that we forget that truth, and we think that other things define us, and we think that other things is what our true identity is about. And when we forget the truth of that, we run to the things of this world, right? So someone wrongs us or sins against us, we want revenge, and we think revenge will satisfy us. But if we're reminded of the truth that we are children of God and that we are enemies of God, that we have wronged God, yet he extends forgiveness and grace and love towards us, and he calls us his children. So in the same way, you're like, I'm not going to allow revenge to be what satisfies me. Christ satisfies me. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. Now I'm going to extend this forgiveness to that person because I didn't deserve it, even if I don't feel like they deserve it. Or things go hard in our life, right? We lose our job, right? We don't get into the college that we want to. Parenting becomes a struggle. We're not the husband or wife that we want to be. And we get frustrated and we get irritated with that. And we so often go to so many different things in order to fulfill this, right? Instead of being reminded of the truth that we are children of God. And that defines me. If I lose my job, right? If I lose my house, if people don't see me as I want them to see me, if they figure out that I'm broken, if they figure out that I messed up, well, it's okay, because what's most true about me is not my job title, is not what people think about me, is not what the corporate world says, is not anything except for the fact that I am a child of God, forgiven and redeemed, and that is what defines me more than anything else. And if you find yourself into sin right now, hiding in shame and embarrassment, forgiveness is offered through Jesus Christ. No matter if you've never come to know him as your Lord and Savior, or you've known him for years and you've fallen into sin, forgiveness is available. He will forgive you. He will lavish his love upon you, and so that you would be forgiven and that you were recognized, not according to the sins that you've done, not according to the sin that you live in, but if you repent of your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what is most true about you is that you are a child of God, and nothing can take that away from you. And so enjoy God for who he is. And run to him instead of the things of this world to satisfy you. So step out of the shadows, take off the mask, step from behind the TV screen, put down your guard, repent of your sins, and look to Jesus for satisfaction. You don't have to be strong. He was strong for you. You don't have to be perfect. He was perfect for you. He will love you. He will embrace you. And he will forgive you when you run to him. And in him, you can find refreshment for your souls. You can find satisfaction. He will anoint your head with oil. And your cup will overflow abundantly. Because this is the type of love and grace and mercy that our God has towards us. And so run to Jesus, right? So we see, we recognize that we have a problem. Secondly, we embrace the truth that Jesus alone can refresh and satisfy us. And then thirdly, we step into the opportunity to invite others to this living water. So Jesus continues the dialogue with the Samaritan woman. She's still kind of confused. She thinks Jesus is a prophet because he's able to predict things. And then she goes on to say, man, somebody is coming, the woman says. Someone who coming called the Messiah, and he'll be the one to teach us all things. And Jesus says to her, like, that's me. Like, I'm the one that you're talking about. I'm the one that you're longing for. And so the woman and Jesus dialogue, and then look what it says that she does. Starting in verse 28 and verse 30. It says, so the disciples come back. They're all confused. They don't know what Jesus is doing. They try to feed him because they think he's delirious because he's talking to a woman. And then Jesus says to them, he says, so the woman left her jar and went away into the town. Right? She left her jar. That's why she came to the well to begin with, right? Like, she's trying to get water. She comes and then she discovers, I have found something so much better. I don't even need to bring my jar with me, right? So she left her jar, she went away into the town, and she said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And look what it says down in verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Don't miss that. They believed because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. In verse 40, it says, and when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. Wait, what? Samaritans and Jews don't interact. Jesus interacts. Jesus breaks all racial and cultural and political norms. He has his own from all over the world. So he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. In excitement, right? She experienced the living water. She longed for it. She asked for it. It was different than what she thought. But Jesus provides, this is living water. This will satisfy. This will refresh you to your deepest core. And so she takes it, and she runs back to the town. Let me tell you of someone who knew everything about me. He must be the Messiah. In excitement, she goes, and even the people respond to her testimony. They go, and they hear for themselves, this must be the Savior of the world. And what we see from the story is the excitement and the joy of the woman who embraced and drank deeply of the living water. Her cup was running over, that she goes, and she wants everyone in her town to know and see this great God. And in our own lives, when we experience the deep, abiding water, the living water that Christ offers, we should go, and we should go to everyone around us and say, let me tell you of the God who will refresh you. Let me tell you of the God who will satisfy you. We live in a dark, sinful, troubled world who are drinking from the sewers, and they don't even realize it. And they have the opportunity, along with us, to drink deeply of the fresh, fulfilling, satisfying spring of Jesus that will never run dry. And so who in your life, right, needs to hear the good news of Jesus? I just think about other aspects of our lives, right? Like I love Dunk Donuts. If you've been around me at all and you've seen that, I've experienced Dunk Donuts. Dunk Donuts is coming to Naples, praise be to God, but it's located up at Coconut Point, up in that area, and it's a chain out of North Carolina, There has to be like a heavenly aspect to this, but it came from North Carolina. It's located. They make fresh donuts in front of you, right? You can go anytime during the day, 1 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 5 o'clock. It doesn't matter. They're going to make the donuts before you. They put amazing toppings on them. They're fresh. They're delicious. I love them. And you know that I love them because I always talk about them. My family comes in town. It's like, we're going to Duck Donuts, right? Like, people even go to Duck Donuts and buy me Duck Donuts because they know how much I love Duck Donuts. It's absolutely amazing. I talk about it all the time because it's impacted my life, right? And I'm forever will be different because of Duck Donuts. But even in a greater way, man, such a greater way that we have a God who's so much better than Duck Donuts, right? He's a God that satisfies us, forgives us, gives us hope, gives us identity, gives us purpose. And we have this God. And if you've experienced forgiveness from that, if you have access to that, you should be able to go out to the people around you and tell them with even more excitement than I tell people about Duck Donuts. So this is the God that you can know. This is the God that will satisfy you. Because if you ask the question to anybody, are you satisfied? They're going to say, I don't think so. Or maybe for the moment they will be, but come a few weeks later, come a few months later, are you still satisfied? And they're longing for things, just like the woman at the well was longing for something greater, and she found it in Jesus. You and I, and the people of this world are longing for something greater, and we can find that in Jesus. So who are the people in your life that need to hear this truth? Who are the people that you can go and say, let me tell you about the man who's known everything that I've ever done and still forgives me? The one who knows all that I've done and still extends to me eternal life. Who are the people? Who are the family members that you need to have the conversation with, as awkward as it might be? Who are the neighbors that you need to find time to embrace and interact with so you can share them? Who are the coworkers that you deal with on a daily basis? Maybe you've even felt convicted because you don't tell them about Jesus. Or the classmates that you deal with in and out, people on your sports team, that you have an opportunity to say, let me go and let me tell you all that Christ has done. They said they believed because of the testimony of the woman. Don't ever buy the lie that your testimony isn't powerful. It's unique to you, and God wants to use that to impact the people. So you don't know what to say? Tell them your story and tell them about the forgiveness of Jesus. Tell them what he's done and allow God to use that to impact their life. Ben, you guys can go ahead and come on up. We're going to close with this quote. One of the commentaries that I was reading on this passage said this. It says, the message echoed in this passage is that of God's excessive grace and provision for every area of our lives. He's not stingy, nor his blessings confined to temporal things. In Christ, we can have overflowing joy, overflowing love, and overflowing peace. We can bear everlasting fruit from God's kingdom, and we can overcome impossible challenges with the Holy Spirit who fills our hearts until our cup runneth over. Is that you have a God that wants to satisfy and refresh your souls, not once, but continuously in your life for his glory, for the advancement of his kingdom, and for your good. And so the way that we end every service here at Summit is that we take the opportunity to do something we call the Lord's Supper or communion. And this is an opportunity for us to celebrate the God and the Savior who allowed us to have a relationship with him. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread with his disciples and he broke it. He says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took a cup of wine. He said, this is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And so out of obedience to what God has said, but also an opportunity for us to reflect on the great God who saves and redeems and refreshes and satisfies, that we have an opportunity to come and to take a piece of bread, to dip it in the juice, and to celebrate your God. And it's only through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we can experience the presence of God, that we can have fullness of joy, that we can have pleasures forevermore, that we can be called children of God, that our heads can be anointed, that our cups can overflow. It's only because of what Christ has done. And by us trusting him as our Lord and Savior, and be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live this Christian life. And so if you're a believer, you're invited to come and take of this. But if you're not a believer, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never experienced the satisfying, refreshing, satisfying God, if you've never experienced that, our challenge to you is instead of taking the Lord's Supper is to take Christ today. I would love to talk to you about this. Wendy would love to talk to you about this. Mathis would love to talk to you about it after the service. We have deacons who would be throughout the room that we love to sit there just to pray for you about anything you want to be have someone pray for you about, but also talk to you what it means to know Jesus. We want you to experience the great God. He went to great lengths to save, and you have an opportunity to know him. So as the music plays, please do what God asks you to do, what he's calling you to do. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness. We're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful that our cups can overflow. And they don't overflow for a moment, and then the machine breaks, overflow for a season, and then we drink it all. But we have the opportunity that our God can refresh us and satisfy us for now and for the rest of eternity, that we'll see it now in part, but one day we will see it in full in the presence of our God and Savior. So be with those throughout this room, Lord, who have gone to countless things in this world to satisfy them. Be in the people in this room, Lord, that are hiding in sin and shame, Lord. And I pray that they take their eyes off their circumstances, that they take their eyes off the things of this world, and that they repent of their sins and then place their eyes on you, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That they set their eyes on the God that wants to redeem and forgive them, the God that wants to continuously satisfy their souls. And so for those who are weary, help them to look to Jesus. For those who think there's more to life, help them to look to Jesus. For those in this room, Lord, who find themselves entangled in sin, help them to look to Jesus. Because you alone will satisfy and redeem and refresh. We love you and we praise you. And it's in the holy, powerful, precious name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.